Come, all who are thirsty, come to the waters. And you who have no money, come, buy and eat. Come, buy wine and milk without money and without cost. Why spend money on what is not bread, and your labor on what does not satisfy? Listen, listen to me, and eat what is good, and your soul will delight in the richest of fare. Give ear and come to me. Hear me, that your soul may live. Welcome to Springs of Living Water with Pastors Ray and Jan Greenlee.
Today I will share with you another story by C.G. Bevington. He wrote the little book, Remarkable Miracles. Bevington was a holiness evangelist, a preacher, and he ministered throughout Ohio in the early 1900s. I want to share this story with you for two reasons. First, it's about divine healing, but the principles that he's going to share regarding divine healing are also those principles that must be used to break the power of sin over our hearts. And so I'm going to share this with you in the hope that you will grasp an understanding that the Lord Jesus is your healer in your body, but also, secondly, in your soul, that the blood of Jesus is enough. Its wonder-working power is available for you today. And so now let me share this story with you. He writes, I went to Hamilton, Ohio to hold a meeting and, as usual, took my small drugstore with me. This consisted of 4-quart bottles of medicine, a box of pills, and 2 plasters. That was my regular outfit. I think this took up more room in my suitcase than my Bibles and books. I was assigned to a fine room in a hospitable home. I settled in and set my medical outfit on the mantel so as to have them handy, as I took all of the remedies every day. In this home there were several dear children, including one little girl of 4 summers. Shortly after my arrival, she came into my room and spied that outfit on the mantel. As it was something quite new to her, for her parents used no medicines, she ran out into the kitchen and said, "Oh, Mama, come here." Then she began to tug at Mama's apron. Mama, busy kneading bread, paid scant attention to the little child's appeal. But the tiny tugger was determined to have a hearing, so she kept pulling and calling for Mama. Finally, Mama said, "What do you want? Mama's busy now." "Mama, come and see what the preacher's got." So to please the child, the mother followed her to my room. As the child came to the door, she pointed up to the mantel at that curious outlay. Well, I raised my eyes just in time to catch the expression on the mother's face. If I'd been able to properly read it, this would have saved me much perplexity. That strange look before she turned back for the kitchen set me to thinking. Though I could not diagnose the meaning, enough was visible to trouble me. I could not seem to get away from that expression. However, I kept praying and reading the word, preparatory to delivering my great message that night. The evening came. The message was delivered, and it fell flat. Of course, I had no trouble finding plenty of excuses for the apparent failure. But the next day I was experiencing strange feelings that were somewhat alarming. I had never felt just like this before. But I was well adapted to excusing myself. I'd been sanctified only about a week and had not entirely given up my ability as an excuse maker. That ability seemed wonderfully revived on this occasion, so I kept at it. But my excuses were failing to produce the desired effect, and by noon I was in a terrible, mixed-up mess. The worst difficulty was that I could not locate the trouble. I examined myself carefully and prayerfully, and I believe honestly. So I preached again, or tried to, that night. I thought I did better than the night before and gave the credit largely to a man and woman who sat down near the front, and they seemed to be praying for me the whole time. So I thought, if I can get that couple to come every night, I can preach all right. So God removed them, and that prop was knocked out from under me. I was cast loose upon a tempestuous sea. The next day I felt still worse, so I helped myself quite freely to the medicines on the mantel, but they too seemed to have gone off with the crowd and were quite useless. So I went to my usual resort, the woods. I spent all day out there examining myself, thinking maybe I was deceived and had never been sanctified. But God showed me that I had been. And finally I felt defeated and went to the house to say, "Brother, you will have to take the meeting tonight. I don't know what is the matter with me, but I can't preach tonight. I will tarry here before God and see if I can get it located." So he said, "I'll help you out." They well knew what the matter was with me, though they never even hinted that they were praying for me over that outlay on the mantle. They were doing their talking to God, and he was doing his best to talk with me. I put in a restless, sleepless night, and the next morning went to the woods. I'd not been there long until this sentence came to me, "I am the Lord that healeth thee." Well, I paid but little attention, as that was not what I was after. I was after the thing that brought this heaviness. That scripture kept coming back at me. I was not sure that it was scripture, though I knew I had heard it or read it somewhere. I persisted in throwing the sentence out, but it would not stay out and kept jumping in front of me. I stood this firing as long as I could and then returned to the house to find someone to talk to. Locating the woman, I asked, "Sister, is there such a passage in the Bible as, 'I am the Lord that healeth thee'?" She replied that there was, and got her Bible to show me Exodus 15:26. Finding the sentence was indeed scripture, I began to wonder if God wanted to heal me. Yet I had heard so many at the mission testify to being healed and then rush for their doctor or their medicines when they got sick. Their testimonies had little effect on me, and I had concluded that they were fair samples of what healing was. But all my reasoning still failed to bring any relief, so I began to search the scriptures further. There were plenty of evidences that Christ and the disciples healed sick people. I found healing certainly was taught in the scriptures, but surely it had been dropped back there with the disciples. If not, then why wasn't it being preached in our Methodist churches? I felt that they were the closest to the Bible of any, and yet many of our Methodist preachers had told us that divine healing was only for the disciples. Of course, that settled it, as these preachers had gone through college. What they did not know would surely be foolish for me to try to fathom out. Having settled that in my mind, I again proceeded with the investigation of this dark horse that was causing me so much trouble. But somehow those Methodist preachers, with all of their college advantages, could not keep that matter settled for me. It would roil up again and again and get me all confused. So I went back out in the woods, and there came another sentence to confuse me. Asa took medicine, and he died. Now these are not the actual words of 2 Chronicles 16:12, but it is the way it came to me. There's no reference to medicine in that verse, but it says he sought not the Lord, but to the physicians. We all know what that means. I went back to the house and asked about that passage. The sister got her Bible again and tried to help settle my mind, but it could not be settled, and I went into my room all tangled up saying, What does all of this mean? I'm not after the pros and cons of medicine. I'm after the cause of this awful feeling. The only thing I know for sure was that I was most miserable and utterly mixed up. I got down on my face with my head near the fireplace board, just a little below where my personal drugstore was located. Lord, Lord, what does all of this mean? What is the matter with me? What does all this scripture have to do with my case just now? I am the God that healeth thee, came an answer. Oh God, dost thou mean I am to give up all these old faithful standbys? How can I ever do it? Gripped with fear, I cried to the Father, here are six different kinds of medicine that have been my guide, my strength, my all. How can I give them up? My hard feelings against those people who had claimed healing, yet when sick took medicine, had affected me in such a way as to render it impossible for me to take Jesus as my healer and still use this medicine. It seemed that if I was going to take Jesus, I must drop the six great remedies. God had his hand upon me, and he had to answer the prayers of his faithful servants with whom I was staying. I was called to dinner, and as I emerged from my room, the husband came into the room holding up a mashed thumb. He said, "Wife, look here." She just smiled. I thought she was a most hard-hearted wife. Shouldn't she have just dropped dinner and made a great fuss over that awful thumb? But no, she never paid any attention to it and just went on with the dinner, smiling all of the while. To me, it was a most sickening sight. The man worked in the tool factory at Hamilton, Ohio, and had somehow caught his thumb between two heavy stones. There it was with two-thirds of the nail gone, and the other third just hanging. I hurried to my room and got my bandages consisting of soft rags and soap and so on, and I rushed back to minister to his injury. I announced to him, "While your wife is getting dinner, I'll take care of that for you." Well, he gave no sign of turning his case over to me. Instead, he just stood there laughing at my supplies. I was a little offended. "Well, maybe you think I'm not an expert at this, but I've worked at it several years among the poor in our mission locality. I'm good at doctoring." The wife came in with a steaming dish of mashed potatoes, and she too was laughing. I was standing there wanting to show them a kindness by demonstrating my efficiency as a wound dresser, and they were just laughing. My explanations and references to my ability only seemed to add fuel to their merriment, but I continued to recite the great healing properties of my salve, my soap, and my soft rags, and all of this failed to make any impression upon them. When they had laughed themselves out, the wife said kindly, "Brother Bevington, we never use any of those things." "You don't? What in the world do you do? Don't you wrap up a wound with something to heal it?" "Oh, no," she said. "Well, what do you do?" "We just trust Jesus," she said as she pointed upwards. For the first time, it dawned on me what all of my inner wretchedness meant and where it had come from. I just turned and went to my room without eating any dinner. I fell down as before with my head toward the mantel and wept great tears. Finally I said, "Lord, Lord, oh, for such a faith as theirs! Give me some evidence, Lord, that I can live without these six remedies. Give me some unmistakable evidence, something that I can rely on." Dear reader, I was in a state something like Elijah. I just wanted to die, but I was not yet fit for translation. That was a memorable day, marking one of the grandest landmarks in my life after entire sanctification. Glory to God! Hell had put up a stiff fight in those 3 or 4 days of intense darkness, but the light finally shone through, bless God. I've been walking in that light all these years, and they have all been years of victory over the question of healing. Not a drop of medicine has ever entered my mouth since then. Now, to finish my story, there I lay fighting out one of the greatest battles of my life as I waited for some evidence. I suddenly heard a noise, but never raised my head. Then I actually heard a voice, and down the mantle came those bottles on long legs, just like I had seen them in the advertisements. They walked down the wall, turned and walked between my head and the mantle, and out of the window. Then came the plasters, and then the box of pills. I heard the pills rattle as plain as I've ever heard anything. When all had disappeared out the window, I took that as the evidence I wanted. I got up and took all the 4-quart bottles outside and smashed them. Then I took the pills and the plasters into the kitchen and consigned them to the flames in the kitchen stove. Thus ended the years of slavery to those medicines. I returned to my room, and glory flooded over me. I just wept and shouted and laughed. The sister peeked in to see what was happening, and I told her the whole story. She rejoiced and laughed with me, and we had an old-fashioned Methodist camp meeting right there. Now, one additional point that may be worth something to others. When the brother would not allow me to dress his hand, Satan came in and said, "He's just fooling you." So as the brother was due to return home from work that evening, I went out to the back alley about 30 minutes earlier and hid behind a coal house to spy on him as he came home. I thought he would surely have a rag on his thumb, but would take it off just before entering the house so as to fool me. I lay there for 3/4 hour with the sun pouring down on me, waiting for my chance to catch him. By and by, he turned into the alley some 15 rods away. He was swinging both hands and singing a song I'd taught him. There was no sign of a bandage on his thumb, and I was quite ashamed of myself. I slipped back into the room, feeling condemned, where I pleaded for forgiveness and got it. I love to think of that memorable hour when my soul flooded with glory, and I just walked the floor. I was totally willing to abide by the results of God's answer. I didn't know whether I was to be healed or not, but I took for granted that all that had been done was for my good and God's glory. If I was to suffer, He would give me grace to bear it. Yet I also remember that I was not out of my room more than 10 minutes until I was confronted by Satan. He came as an angel of light, informing me that I had just made a terrible mistake. He said so earnestly, "It was Satan who had you do all that. You should have had better sense to do what you did, for you haven't money enough to replace all of your medicine." Being quite young in the work, I questioned if it was really God talking to me. It seemed it surely must be, for how could Satan be so interested in me? Seeing that he had me on the run, Satan reminded me of what the good old Methodist preachers had told me 4 years earlier. I had ignored their noble efforts to keep me out of fanaticism, and now I seemed to have gone straight into it, trampling right over their counsel. I looked up the word and was terror-stricken at its definition. Now fanaticism had penetrated my very being, pulling me into the maelstrom and engulfing me by its power. I was astonished it all seemed to have happened so quickly. I rushed to the kitchen and told the sister what I had just experienced. She reassured me that I was going to be fine, stating, "You have done just right, and all this afterclap is of Satan." Then she got the Bible and showed me that healing is for us. She shared of many of their experiences with healing, and I began to feel better. Then she said, "When my husband comes in to supper, you will find that his thumb is healed." What? That terribly smashed thumb healed? Yes, it will be healed. Without a bandage on it? Yes, without any remedies. I told you we never use them, she reminded me. I wondered. Sure enough, when we sat down to eat dinner, the man's thumb was not a bit sore, although it was red and tender. He had never experienced any inconvenience with it unless he hit it, and even then the pain lasted only briefly. That night at family prayer, I said, "I want you to anoint me and pray for my healing." "We haven't any oil," the sister said, "but God understands, and it will be just as well." So we got down on our knees, and the little girl who had led her mama to see what the preacher had was sitting under her papa's chair. Her mama said, "Now, honey, you lead us in prayer." And the little child said, "Dear Jesus, I'm so glad Papa mashed his thumb and the preacher saw it, 'cause it'll help him to trust you. Amen." Well, it was a very short prayer, but its length has never been yet fully explored. Over 30 years have passed, and I am not yet to the end of the giant prayer of that little 4-year-old tot. At her amen, the couple came over to me, laid their hands upon me, and prayed the prayer of faith for my healing. While I had no evidence of any kind that I was healed, I just took God at His word. They said, "Brother Bevington, we believe that you are a healed man." On the last night that I had preached before getting swamped, a young lady had come to the altar for sanctification. The meeting, of course, had been postponed until the preacher could get shaped back up. Now, following the prayer of faith for my healing, I was ready to preach the next night, which was Sunday. The same young lady came up to the altar again, but still did not manage to get through in prayer. I closed the meeting, expecting to go to Cincinnati on the next day. She came to me on Monday morning and said, "Brother Bevington, I want to get through this sin. Can't you remain over and have a meeting at our house tonight? I do believe I could get through then." "Why, certainly," I agreed. We planned the meeting at her home for that night, and then I accepted a dinner invitation at another home. About 3 p.m. in the afternoon, I felt the old symptoms coming on me. Of course, Satan was there, and within 30 minutes, I was as sick as I had ever been. I kept standing on the promises of God, but kept getting worse. As meeting time drew near, 2 young men came to escort me. As they entered my room, they both stood speechless with amazement at my condition. I was as silent as they were, for I was deathly sick, and the house seemed to be spinning about at a tremendous rate. Finally, one young man said, "Brother Bevington, what is the matter with you? I'm a doctor's son, and I'll go at once for my father. He's only 2 blocks from here." "No," I said, "but you're as white as a sheet. You're in grave danger." "Well, boys," I said, "I took Jesus for my healer last night, and I'm going to leave my case in his hands." "Yes, but you're dying now." "Well, I'm ready for the translation, and I don't want to interfere with God's plans. No more doctors, boys. Can you lead me out onto the front porch? Since heart trouble was my problem, I wanted some fresh air to help my labored breathing. They helped me out, and it was all they could do to hold on to me, as this was one of those times when I was shaking violently. They again insisted that I must have a doctor. Just as insistently, I told them no. Still struggling for air, I asked them to lead me down the steps into the open. Right then, a man came out of one of the houses and helped them lead me down the stairs. He also urged me to see a doctor, but I continued to refuse. He snapped, I have no time to fool with fanatics. And he walked away. I was rapidly losing my vision and soon was quite sightless. In my long fights with a weak heart, I'd only gone blind 3 times in my life. I gasped out, "Can you lead me to the fence?" Upon reaching the fence, I grabbed it and held on. Unbelievably, I still seemed to be getting worse. The doctor's son said, "I will run and tell them that there will be no meeting tonight." "Don't do that. There will be a meeting," I said. "Mister, you just don't know the danger you're in." "There will be a meeting. God told me to remain over for that purpose. Lead me into the street and hang on to me. Whatever you do, don't let go of me." I was still shaking violently, and we had some real tussling out there, but they managed to hold me up well enough to keep me from getting hurt. I began to plead the promises of the word and felt that Jesus was going to deliver me. I begged, "Boys, pray," as we staggered and plunged down the street. After going 1 block, I announced, "Boys, we're going to have the victory." I could see just a little again, although I was suffering greatly. I began to praise God. One of the boys told me I didn't look much like a subject to be praising God, yet I was feeling better and my sight was returning, so I praised God all the more. People stopped and listened to me, praising God in my condition. Some thought I was a drunken man, others thought I was off upstairs, but I just allowed them to have their opinions and kept on praising God. After going 1 more block, I could see the house we were to meet in, so I began to holler even louder, "Boys, let's go!" I raised my right hand and praised God for real victory, and though still reeling some, I held on to the victory, and in 10 minutes, I was completely well. Hallelujah! That was my last attack of rheumatic heart trouble for nearly 14 years. We went into that house and had a most blessed meeting, and the girl prayed through and received the Holy Ghost in all of His fullness.
I'm Pastor Jan Greenlee. We pray that you've been awakened today by the Holy Spirit to a hunger for Jesus and His holiness. If you need someone to pray with you, call 703-490-8723. That number again, 703-490-8723. Write to us at the National Prayer Chapel, Post Office Box 2346, Woodbridge, Virginia, 22195. That address again, Post Office Box 2346, Woodbridge, Virginia, 22195. To receive a copy of today's message, visit our webpage, nationalprayerchapel.com. If you want to get right with Jesus and experience His joy in your heart, come worship with us on Thursday evening at 7:30 p.m. and Sunday afternoon at 2 p.m. at the Grace Lutheran Church, located on the corner of Prince William Parkway and U.S. 1 in Woodbridge, Virginia. At the National Prayer Chapel, you will find Jesus, the bread of life.